one of the most difficult injuries to bear, if we are going to be patient and long-suffering, is to bear the pain of slander, to bear the pain of the hostility of the world that is directed against us, not because we have in fact done something wrong, but there are occasions where the Christian is called to suffer for the sake of Christ.
If that's ever happened to you, if you've been slandered, you know that to bear that pain is a tall order. But then we remember what Christ endured during his earthly ministry, and particularly as he was arrested, tried, and sentenced to death. And then we also remember he was without sin. We welcome you to the Thursday edition of Renewing Your Mind as we continue our study of developing Christian character. Our teacher, Dr. R.C. Sproul.
In this session, we're going to continue our overview of the fruits of the Spirit and focus our attention now on the fruit of long-suffering, or sometimes that's translated as patience, and kindness. And looking back at the other fruit of the Spirit, I mentioned that the Holy Spirit is not a sourpuss, that he is characterized by cheerfulness and joy. I mentioned also that the Holy Spirit is not quarrelsome or belligerent in his demeanor towards a fallen world. And now I think it is also safe to say that God, the Holy Spirit, does not have a short fuse. Remember, the accent that I want to give again and again is that all of Christian virtue ultimately is based upon the character of God, and that Christian virtue and the fruits of the Spirit are simply nothing more, nothing less than the reproduction in us, or the imitation by us, of the holy and righteous character of God. And so we see in the person of God the supreme example of these virtues. God himself is described as long-suffering. And that's basically what the more abstract concept of patience is about. It has to do with an ability to endure pain over a period of time. We become impatient when we experience discomfort or pain at things delayed. And we want things to hurry up because we cannot bear the pain of delay. And so that's the link between patience and the idea of long suffering. Or the Greek comes from the prefix of the word makro, which is large. And the root comes from the word for feelings or passions. Long suffering means large feelings. While the accent on long suffering, biblically, is on time. And if we go back to 1 Corinthians 13, we see that this is a characteristic of love, that love is patient and kind. Here again, we see the link between the exposition of love in 1 Corinthians 13 and the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. This is an expression of love to hold that love over a period of time. This is the kind of stuff that loyalty is made out of. In another lecture series on ethics, I gave great attention to the requirements that God sets before his people, as we find in the Old Testament prophet who raises the question, what does God require of you? Well, what's the answer? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What does it mean to love mercy? It's funny, if you look at the various English translations of that concept, to love mercy, you'll find other renditions of it. Other texts will say, to love loyally. And others will just simply use the word steadfast love, because it is the Hebrew chesed, which is often translated by the word mercy, or the word steadfast love. Notice the next time you read the Bible and the next time the Old Testament, how many times when the Bible talks about the love of God, it doesn't just give us the naked word love, but it gives us that adjectival qualifier before it, steadfast, that there is a consistency of God's love. There is a stability to the love of God that is frequently absent in interpersonal relationships among human beings. We know what it means to be hurt and disappointed and let down by the fickle spirit, by the one who loves you and leaves you, by the one whose commitment is for a season, and the season is the season of fair weather, but at the first mistake, at the first sin, at the first point of conflict, the relationship crumbles and dissolves because the love is a love of the moment. It doesn't hold up over the long haul. God's love is steadfast love. That's what mercy is, and that's what bears mercy. Let's take, for example, if I have to sit as a judge in the courtroom and I have to judge a perfect stranger whose acts of violence are well documented, and then I have to judge my own son, which of those cases would I be more likely to be disposed towards mercy? See, mercy is born out of a consistent, permanent love. At least the disposition to mercy. And I think there's a reason why patience and steadfast love here comes right before kindness. Because kindness flows out of patience. Now, the opposite, I think, of the long-suffering, patient love that is being expressed here is what I would call a spirit of resentment or a spirit of vengeance, which is not to be characteristic of the Christian personality. Edwards tells us that patience or long-suffering disposes us to bear the ills that we receive from other people. Our natural reaction to pain inflicted upon us is retaliation, is the desire for vengeance. In fact, we have a saying in our culture, when somebody injures us and we get mad, somebody may caution you and counsel you and say, don't get mad, get what? Get even. Don't get mad, get even. That exalts retaliation or revenge as a virtue. Now, we have to walk a very thin line here, indeed the razor's edge, because we could overreact to the concept of vengeance and make vengeance seem as if it were an intrinsic evil. But we may not do that. Why not? Because God exercises vengeance. Now, there are three words that we run into frequently in the New Testament that are often in our common vocabulary used by people as if they were synonyms, and they're not. And I think it's important to have the hairline distinction clear in our minds on these concepts, and they are the concept of justice, the concept of vindication, and the concept of revenge. Now, these are all very closely related, but they have very small and precise and sharp little distinguishing characteristics about them. Justice has to do with the manifestation of righteousness, and in the law court, justice is served when there is a balance, a harmony, an equation between sin and punishment, virtue and reward. Justice is served when the punishment is equal to the crime or when the reward is equal to the merit. That's fundamentally what we mean by justice. Injustice occurs when the punishment is more severe than the crime or when the reward is less than what is called for. That's an injustice, or that's unjust. Now, the slight difference there between justice and vindication, because vindication is something that happens in the law court. Vindication occurs when someone has been accused of a crime and is shown to be innocent of it. A person is vindicated when he's exonerated from false charges. Now, one of the most difficult injuries to bear, if we are going to be patient and long-suffering, is to bear the pain of slander, to bear the pain of false accusations, to bear the pain of the hostility of the world that is directed against us, not because we have in fact done something wrong. Sometimes it is because we've done something wrong, but there are occasions where the Christian is called to suffer for the sake of Christ, which is a noble suffering, a suffering for righteousness' sake, for which Jesus himself pronounces his benediction, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for great is your reward in heaven." And he goes on and says that will happen to the Christian, that the Christian will participate in the humiliation of Jesus. He will participate in the world's antagonism toward Jesus and natural man's enmity towards Jesus. You will be a target. How do you handle it? The mature Christian does not react with a spirit of retaliation. Remember the disciples, boy, when they saw Jesus being falsely accused, Peter went for the sword. Jesus said, "Hold it. I'm going to be patient. I'm going all the way." And we are called to imitate that to a certain degree. Now, when you are falsely accused, is there anything wrong with having a desire to be vindicated? Not at all. Vindication is something we cry for. Jesus gives us the parable of the unjust judge to teach us about that very point. And he says, "And will not," it's a rhetorical question, "will not God vindicate his people who cry unto him day and night?" We are encouraged to pray to God that he will vindicate us from false charges when we are falsely accused. But in the meantime, we are called to a spirit of forbearance and of long-suffering. Vindication is to be exonerated. Now, revenge is when we try to pay back the wound. Now, Christianity does not outlaw justice or outlaw law courts or anything like that, but the principle of vengeance is this. Vengeance punishes the evildoer. And God says, "Vengeance is mine." Now, often that's all people ever hear. You hear people saying, "You're not allowed to be vengeful. You're not allowed to avenge yourself." And that's what he's saying, because if vengeance belongs to God. But then the next breath, he says what? "I will repay." Don't worry about vengeance. It'll come. Not only will I vindicate you, but I will punish those who have falsely accused you. I'll not just exonerate the innocent, I will punish the guilty. But I will do it. You don't do it. So God reserves it to himself and to those earthly institutions to whom he's appointed that responsibility, namely the law courts. Now, why doesn't God give us the right to revenge? Remember we said that little expression a minute ago? Don't get mad, get even. When I was a pagan and I was a young person, I heard that thing and I didn't like that from the first time somebody said to me, "R.C., don't get mad, get even." I said, "Get even? I played sports." I said, "Who wants a tie? A tie's like kissing your sister. Let's take this thing into sudden death. Let's go another round. I don't want to just tie. I want to win." So the phrase for me was, "Don't get mad, get even." It was, "Don't get mad, get one up." Now that was a perfect expression of fallen humanity in me. Overkill. And if justice is left to me, my normal sinful tendency is to overpunish, to overreact, and overcorrect. I think that's the principal reason why God reserves vengeance to himself. But deeply rooted in each one of us is a capacity for ruthless vengeance. And as the fruit of the Spirit grows, then the capacity for long-suffering, for patience, for putting up with the insult and the injury begins to be strengthened within you. And at that point, you're walking in the footsteps of Christ, who was the supreme model of long-suffering. I mean, can you imagine how hard it is? How long do you put up with the buzzing of a fly or an ant walking across your plate at a picnic when you know all you have to do is just take your finger and go, whoosh, and that's the end of the annoyance? You see, it's one thing for me to be long-suffering with evil people who are giving me a hard time. I noticed when I was little and I was given to combat and violence, maybe 50 street fights when I was in high school, that most of my fights were with people my own size. My fuse was not quite as short with guys that were 6'5". We tend to be more patient with people over whom we have no power because we can't afford not to have patience. So in that case, patience is not so much a virtue, is it? But think of Jesus, who at any moment could call on legions of angels. And he stood there and listened to the calumnies of these men who were arguing with him theologically, okay, who was the beginning and end of theology. They're arguing with him about nature. He made it. Right? They're threatening him with punishment, and he has the power of life and death in his hands. And he opened not his mouth. He reminded his disciples that, hey, look, nobody takes my life from me, but I lay it down for my sheep. And he could have called upon those legions of angels. Now that really takes grace, to be patient when you have the power to be impatient. All right, let's look quickly as time is moving ahead to kindness. What a word, what a virtue. The very word kindness, how does it strike your ear? How do you respond to people who are kind? And, you know, you're called a lot of things. How do you feel when somebody says about you that you are a kind person? I really would love to be known as a kind person. And kindness, again, is a manifestation of patience. A kind person doesn't get mad at little things, doesn't have a chip on their shoulder. A kind person is warm and sanguine toward other people. Again, it's born of patience, not of rose-colored glasses. And it's born of the fact that we understand that we ourselves are not only subjects called to exercise kindness, but we have first become the objects of kindness. Think for a moment of the kindness that you have received from your Father and from your Savior. Now, quickly, what does kindness look like, or what doesn't kindness do? One of the things that really concerns me in Christian growth, and not only individually but corporately, is the problem of pettiness. The New Testament tells us about love, that love covers a multitude of sins. Not that it indulges gross and heinous sin and leaves it unchecked or undisciplined. For that we have to, you see, we sin in both directions all the time. We're sometimes over-tolerant and sometimes too intolerant. But there is a multitude of sins which love covers. Have you ever been in Christian environments that were picky and were petty? I can't think of anything that paralyzes a Christian work faster than pettiness. Picking at really minor sins. Yes, sin is sin. But even the Bible understands the difference between those gross and heinous sins that are really destructive to the Christian community that ought to be disciplined and the normal daily struggles of the Christian. And pettiness is a sign of immaturity, a sign of fruit that has not yet come to be ripe. Do you feel the tendency or the pull to correct people for every little thing you see them doing wrong. I'm going to tell you a story here, not from Calvin, not from Luther, not from Edwards, but I want to read a story here from another theologian who understands interpersonal relationships, Dale Carnegie. How to Win Friends and Influence People. This is not a particularly Christian book, but this is one of the finest statements of Christian virtue in practice I've ever read. But Carnegie is accenting, of course, is the practical benefits of treating people right. He understands it at a practical level. He tells the story of after the close of a war that there was a war hero from Australia by the name of Sir Ross Smith who was honored at a testimonial banquet. And Dale Carnegie was invited to attend this banquet in the honor of Sir Ross. And he said, during the dinner, the man sitting next to me told a humorous story which hinged on a quotation. And the quotation he cited was this, quote, "There is a divinity that shapes our ends, rough-hewn them how we will." And the raconteur mentioned that the quotation was from the Bible. "He was wrong," said Carnegie. "I knew that, and I knew it positively. There couldn't be the slightest doubt about it. And so, to get a feeling of importance and display my superiority, I appointed myself as an unsolicited and unwelcome committee of one to correct him." He stuck to his guns. "What, you say? From Shakespeare? Impossible. Absurd. That quotation was from the Bible," said the speaker, and he knew it. Now, the storyteller said Carnegie was sitting on my right, and Mr. Frank Gammond, an old friend of mine, was seated at my left. Now, Mr. Gammond had devoted years to the study of Shakespeare. He was an expert on Shakespeare. And so the storyteller and I agreed to submit the question to Mr. Gammond as the referee. And Gammond listened to the quotation, kicked me under the table, and then said, "Dale, you were wrong. The gentleman is right. It is from the Bible." On the way home that night, I said to Mr. Gammond, "Frank, you knew that quotation was from Shakespeare." "Yes, of course," he replied, "Hamlet, Act 5, Scene 2. "But we were guests at a festive occasion, my dear Dale. Why did you feel the need to prove to the man that he was wrong?" Now, truth was slain there for a minute, and I'm not advocating that. But the point, I think, Carnegie makes well, that kindness overlooks petty errors and does not go out of the way to make people look bad. I have to struggle with that all the time. I have a disease, an incurable disease, just particularly in my family. My family has never learned the difference between I and me. When to use the subjective and when to use the objective, the nominative and the accusative, the we's and the they. You know, it's they gave the gift to Frank and I go right up the wall when I hear that fracturing of the King's English. And I do frequently correct their speech. Now, maybe that's part of my responsibility as a father, but when I take it outside of the house and I start doing it with other people, and just the other day I caught myself, I was playing golf, and somebody said to me, and I know the time is coming to a close, but somebody said to me, "Pride goes before the fall." And I said, "No, pride goes before destruction. It's the haughty spirit that goes before the fall." I couldn't wait to correct them, one of the most misquoted statements in the Bible. And as soon as I said it, I thought, I just was petty. I just asserted my superiority at the expense of making another person look bad. And it was unnecessary. It wasn't the truth of God that was at stake there. I lacked kindness. And the kind person overcomes pettiness and treats other people with a concern for their well-being.
We're featuring RC's series, Developing Christian Character, this week on Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb, and I'm glad you could be with us. I so appreciated RC's transparency there, admitting that, and I have to tell you that indeed, he was a kind man. He lived that out each day of his life. Each of the messages in this series by Dr. Sproul points to areas in our lives that need the Holy Spirit's work. It's important heart work for each of us. We'll send you the 12-part series when you give a donation of any amount to Ligonier Ministries. This is a 2-DVD set, and it contains messages on spiritual growth, on righteousness, assurance of salvation, and maturing in our faith. You can give your gift securely and make your request when you go online to renewingyourmind.org, or you can simply call us at 800-435-4343. You know, when we're growing in our faith, we see more and more fruit of the Holy Spirit emerging in our lives. But when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, well, those are times when we realize that we need to grow more in our faith. RC helps us work through those areas in this series. Again, it's titled Developing Christian Character, and it's yours for your gift of any amount. Our number again is 800-435-4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. And let me thank you in advance for your generous gift. Well, tomorrow we'll wrap up our highlights of this series. RC will walk us through the character traits of goodness and faith. So we hope you'll join us again Friday for Renewing Your Mind.